being here. I know it's a busy time of the year. Graduations, promotions, lots of fun stuff happening with families. But I want to encourage you, stay faithful to the house of God. It really is the foundation to happy families. It's the foundation to good community. It's the foundation to prioritizing the things that matter most in our life. I want to talk to you today about a new message series we're starting called Off the Grid. Now, if you don't know what off the grid means, you should by now, because more and more people all across the nation, even all across the world, are selling their homes, their tract homes, their neighborhood homes, their city homes. They're abandoning the city life and the hectic life. They're abandoning these 70-hour work weeks. They're getting away from all the busyness, and they are going to remote wilderness locations, and they're building their own homes, and they're living off the land. They're beginning to grow their own food. They're doing all the things that are required to not depend on outside sources for the quality of their life. So popular is this concept, actually, that shows are now making, or networks are now making television shows, one after the other. They're making millions of dollars featuring these people who have gone to live off the grid. And I have to admit, I like watching those myself. I like seeing what it takes. And there's people who do these really simplistic homes. I saw one guy build his home out of hay bales. And then they put this stuff on the outside, kind of a stucco type stuff, and it helps retain heat. And I thought, you can build a home out of hay bales. If you're on a really, really low budget and you want to go off grid, you can just go hay bales, I guess. And then they show these others that live these, build these beautiful, elaborate log homes that are thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars. But the point is that they're getting away from it all to focus on the simplicity of living off the land and getting away from technology and getting away from all the hustle and bustle of their normal lives. And maybe if you watch one of those shows, you say, I could go vacation at somewhere like that. I could go to a dude ranch or go somewhere where I don't rely on all the technology. I like going to places where my cell phone doesn't work. I like getting away. I like being forced to not be busy. But I couldn't live like that. And if you say that, and if you think that, you're actually among the majority. Did you know that in 2010, researchers found that we're happiest when we're busy? And we're unhappiest when we're idle. As a matter of fact, the research proves this. Listen, that we will be busy for the sake of being busy over the choice of being idle, even if we know the busyness is meaningless, that nothing is gained by the busyness, will still choose that over being idle. It took about 100 people. They made them fill out these surveys and these studies, and then they told them they could either turn them in at the location that they were at and then wait for 15 minutes until they were given their next instruction, or they could walk their study, their paper, to a location 15 minutes away and turn it in there. The majority did not want to sit still for 15 minutes, did not want to waste 15 minutes, so they walked to a remote location. There was no difference in turning it in one location or the other, and they just found that people will busy themselves even though there's no good reason to do so. Now, a lot of people can look at that study and conclude different things, but I think that we can maybe agree that it tells us something about ourselves, that we will include noise and distraction and busyness for different reasons, but one of those reasons just might be that we don't want to be sitting still long enough to actually have to start reflecting or inflecting on our lives. That maybe in the quietness, we start thinking about things that make us uncomfortable. We start confronting emotion that we would not otherwise confront if we remained busy. For the next 4 weeks, I want to talk about the advantages of us getting off the grid, of us kind of pulling away from all the distractions. But today I want to focus on why it is that we love to be busy so much. Why it is that the idea of getting off the grid, why it is the idea of getting away from it all, pulling back from the distractions causes so much anxiety and fear in us. Why we find ourselves day after day after day chasing busyness instead of avoiding it. So if you don't have your notes out, I want you to grab them and pull them out. If you're a type A personality, then you love this. If you're the type that just thinks you can memorize everything, then you probably don't like me telling you to pull out your notes, but don't be stiff-necked people. Just pull out your notes, fill them in. It's really easy. We'll provide you a free pen. Take it home if you'd like. It's a gift from us. I'm reluctant to go off the grid because, number one, staying busy makes me feel like my life matters. I don't know that we're ever likely to admit this, but being busy in and of itself, listen, being busy in and of itself makes us feel like we're doing something relevant and important. That we're doing something meaningful when we're busy, because certain kinds of busyness can be measured. Certain kinds of busyness can be measured with pennies, dollars, cents, a paycheck. Other kinds of busyness or similar busyness can be measured in minutes, hours, months, years, project deadline. And other busyness can be measured with sheer tiredness and exhaustion. It makes us feel like we're producing if we can measure it. We hear people all the time say things like, man, if I keep going at this rate, I'm gonna be working 70-hour work weeks. See, we know how long our busyness takes. We say that if I keep going at this rate, I'm literally gonna have a nervous break. I'm so tired, I'm exhausted. We know what busyness, we know it takes a toll on us, and so we can measure it through our tiredness. But we like busyness when it produces, and we say, you know, if I keep going at this rate, you know how much I'll make this year? I'll make 25% more than I made last year. So we feel like there's reward in busyness. We carry around busyness like it's a badge of honor, like it's a trophy. When somebody asks you how you're doing, do this. I'm going to give you a practical study to do. It won't be scientific, but it'll be for your amusement this week. Ask 100 people. You can certainly do that. Find 100 people, even strangers, and say, how are you doing? And I promise you, you're going to hear over and over and over again, people will say, oh my gosh, we've been so busy lately. Or you'll even hear some people say, well, you know, I've been trying to stay busy. You've been trying to stay busy? You're actually out there working at it? Other people will even enumerate and list off the things for you that they've been doing. Oh my God, I mean, between John's work and I've been taking the kids to basketball and I've been doing that, and you're tired listening, right? You feel exhausted listening. Think about this for a moment. You wouldn't dare tell somebody that you're not busy. It's almost like it would be a source of shame to tell someone you're not busy. If someone said, how are you doing? You say, I'm amazing, actually. I don't have anything to do. I'm sitting around all the time. As a matter of fact, the other day I was just sitting there doing nothing, and I thought, I wonder what everyone else is doing right now while I'm doing nothing at all. You would never say that. Sometimes we make up stuff because we believe that busyness equates value. Busyness equates production, that busyness makes us better people. We think that we're doing something important when we're busy. We believe that busyness and success are married, that they walk hand in hand. And listen, here's the most dangerous thing that we believe. We believe that busyness is responsible for our future security and our future happiness. Let me say that again. We believe that what we're doing now, that we are working towards our future security. We believe the more we work, the more secure our future is. We believe that the busier we are, the more we take kids to practice, the more we do this, the more we go to these events, the more that we have our family involved in this and our kids involved in that, we believe that we're producing something for our family's future happiness. Jesus seems to think a little bit differently about where all that comes from. Matthew 6, 33 through 34, it's in your notes, it's going to be on the screens to the sides of me, and it says this: seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things. And let me pause right here, because we like to pretend that every time Jesus talked, he was talking about some lofty spiritual concept. Well, Jesus must be talking about blessings and angels and the Holy Spirit, and I just believe. Jesus wasn't talking about any of that. Jesus was talking about relevant, practical, material addition to our life. He said this: seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all of these material things that you need and want will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow. Let tomorrow worry about itself. Living faithfully is a large enough task for today. Jesus said that your busyness needs to be focused on acting like him. Figuring out how God thinks and then figuring out how God acts and doing those two things, seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all the stuff naturally comes to you. He said that's what you should be busy with. He said you're busy going after the things you want and busy going after the things that you need. You see, some of us wouldn't ever ascribe to ourselves the selfish motive of just pursuing things that we want. We say, well, I need to provide for my family. I need to have a home. I need to be able to pay the mortgage. That's why I'm doing all the things that I'm doing. That's why I can't be here. That's why I can't get up and do this. That's why I can't spend time doing this. Listen, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then all these things will be added to you naturally. Now, either you believe Jesus or you don't. If you believe Jesus is who he says he is, then you have to believe that what Jesus says is true, and if what Jesus says is true, it means that you and I are wasting an awful lot of time. That our busyness is producing absolutely nothing meaningful unless our busyness is living faithfully for him. Amen. Thank you. Philippians 6, 7 through 8. Paul affirms the truth that Jesus spoke when he says, do not worry about anything. Worry is the motivating factor behind busyness. We worry that we'll lose stature. We worry that we'll lose opinion about us. We worry that we won't produce enough to actually secure our future. And it says this: do not worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need. Thank him for all he's done. Then you will experience God's peace. Because how many know that when you're worried about things, that peace is the only antidote? It's the only thing that settles your mind and settles your fears and settles your anxiety. Then you'll experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ. Let me ask you this. How many times in the middle of your busyness have you stopped and just said, you know what, none of this matters. None of this matters if I don't believe that God is my provision, that God is the one who is the source of all good things in my life, and I can spin my wheels as fast and as hard as I can, and it will produce nothing. But if I put my trust in Christ, it produces everything. If that is not a constant go-to spirit position for you, if that's not a default place where you land when you get up in the morning and just say, I want the thing that I'm busiest doing today to be honoring Christ in my finances, in my family, in my parenting, in my marriage, in my relationships, in my thought life, in what I say from my mouth, and how I behave, I want to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then I just know everything that I need is going to be added to me. That's what you need to be busy doing. Number two is this: I'm reluctant to go off the grid because staying busy helps me ignore unpleasant truths. Staying busy helps me ignore unpleasant truths. So about 10 days ago, I started experiencing some really weird symptoms. I like to say that they're completely gone, but they're not. But so my palms started itching, right? It's like no matter how much I scratched them, they keep itching. And then my thumbs, strangely, my thumbs were itching, and in between my fingers. And then the tops of my feet. And it wasn't like, it wasn't my skin. I could feel it was like my nerves underneath that were itching. It was like underneath my skin. It just was weird. And it wouldn't be there all the time, but it would be there frequently enough. And then it would feel like there was a flare-up, and I'd just be itching my palms. Very weird. Like if you saw someone on the street doing that, you'd be like, that guy's crazy, kids. Stay away from him, right? And I was like, my palms itch, my thumbs itch, top of my feet itch, right? So that was me standing in the middle of Safeway, scratching the tops of my feet. And so then earlier this week, I wake up and I feel fine. But I'm walking around. I haven't been in front of the mirror yet, and I can see my own face. You know what I'm talking about? You know how you can see an eyelash or something in your, right? I could see my face had risen up to my level of my eyes. I was like, something's not right. I went to the mirror, and I looked like I had gone about 10 rounds with Mike Tyson. My eyes were all puffy. They weren't red. They weren't bruised. It was my eyes were just swollen up. And I called Lisa and I said, hey, come here, look at my face. Does something look wrong to you? And she's like, my God, what's the matter with you? So I spent the day looking like my wife had been abusing me all week. And so my face was all puffed up. And then it started going down throughout the day. So I thought, well, that was crazy. That was weird. By the end of the day, though, my lips started swelling up. And so I was walking around the house, and I was like, honey, look at my, I couldn't smile. I looked like I had plastic surgery. I looked like I had collagen injections in my, I looked like all the old celebrities who were trying to look young. I was like, look at my face. I was like, what is going on with me? And this whole time, Lisa's like, you need to call the doctor. I was like, no, it's okay. It's gonna go away, right? So that's how I spent that whole day, is walking around like this. And there'd be times that I couldn't really feel it, so I'd say, is it better? And she's like, no, it's not better. And then it was weird, because then it sort of all the fatness moved to one side, and I was like this, walking around like this. So I take a Benadryl, right? Because I think Benadryl cures everything. When you're dealing with something funky, just take a Benadryl, because it'll either help you or it'll knock you out until you wake up and it's all better. So I take a Benadryl, I wake up the next day, and my lip's still, now it's, the bottom lip's fine, now it's just still on my top lip, right? So I'm look kind of like a platypus, and Lisa goes, Chris, call the doctor, make an appointment. And I was like, I think it's going down. I'm pretty sure it's going down, right? So the problem was the symptoms just kept moving around. And I finally did. I finally called the doctor, and he said it's angioedema. It's an allergic reaction, and your face swells up. And I said, any ideas on why it did that? No, I mean, it could be, you know, pollen. It could be something you ate. It could be a spider bite. It could... I was like, oh, we're just not going to cure whatever it was. We're just going to. So anyway, I had to take some Allegra, and I've been taking double dose of Allegra just so that I have a face that would not terrify you this morning, and we're hoping that the symptoms go away. Here's the point I'm trying to make with that story, that we will avoid as much as we can an unpleasant experience. And I was identifying going through just a conversation with a doctor, just the accountability or the meeting up with the doctor. I just kept postponing. Clearly something was wrong. Your body does not naturally do that. We don't all just wake up with swollen eyes or big puffy lips or palms that itch or thumbs that itch or tops of our feet that itch. It's my body telling me something's wrong, and yet I kept running from trying to get the cure, and the cure wasn't even that bad. I got to talk to the doctor just over the phone, and he got to tell me what to do, and he said he's going to follow up with me Monday and make sure I'm doing okay. You see, it wasn't as bad as I thought it was, but it's amazing how you and I will avoid having those moments where we have to meet with someone that might tell us something that we don't want to hear. And I want you to hear this, that in your life you have areas that there are things that are springing up that are telling you something's wrong. In your marriage, with your kids, with your finances, with your physical health, with your spiritual balance and spiritual health, there are things, there's swelling, there's itchy palms, there's things telling you something's wrong. But you know, it's easy to avoid those things when we keep ourselves busy. If you don't have time to stop and deal with them, maybe they'll just get better. Right? Maybe the marriage problems will just magically solve themselves if I ignore them and stay busy with my job. If we can keep the kids going at such a fast pace, you and I don't have to sit down and talk about what's going on in our relationship. Maybe if I can just keep working so much, I don't have to identify that I don't have a thriving relationship with Christ. Listen to what it says in Matthew 16, 24 through 26. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you must deny yourselves of the things you think you want. You must pick up your cross and follow me. The person who wants to save his life must lose it, and she who loses her life for me will find it. Look, doesn't that make sense to truly become successful? Does it make sense to truly become successful but then hand over your very soul? What's your soul really worth? Did you hear that? Jesus said that your highest and best life requires you surrendering control. We believe that the busier we are, the more in control we are of our lives. We believe that the more we're doing, the more we're taking control of the areas that we fear are out of control. We have to stop pretending like our busyness builds our best lives. And it makes somehow magically unpleasant truths and realities about us go away. All busyness does is distract us from the fact that, listen, we're losing our soul while we're gaining all the things that we think will last. Third and finally is this, I'm reluctant to go off the grid because staying busy helps me avoid intimacy. So if I asked every single person in here if you were as close to Jesus as you want to be, actually more importantly, are you as close to Jesus as you need to be? I don't know how many people would answer one way or the other, but I'm going to guess the majority would say, no, I'm not as close to Jesus as I want or need to be. But what if I said I could actually arrange a time to sit down for dinner with Jesus? You and Jesus could have dinner together, and you could just sit there and listen to Jesus talk. You could tell Jesus everything you ever wanted to tell. You could ask Jesus anything you wanted to ask him. You could sit there and listen to him teach. I would love to hear Jesus tell a story. Jesus was such an amazing, masterful storyteller. You could listen to Jesus just tell story after story. And I said, I can arrange for you to be able to just sit down and hang out with Jesus, talk to him as much as you want, listen to him as much as you want, to ask him anything you want, and listen to him tell stories. You just sit there and learn and just soak it in and go, I would do that. I think most people would do that, right? You would want that time. You would automatically take me up. I mean, if you're a follower of Christ, truthfully, I think people who aren't even followers of Christ would go, I don't know if Jesus is who he says he is. I don't necessarily believe that he's this or that, but I would hang out with Jesus. I don't like Elvis, but I'd hang out with Elvis if he could arrange it. So as followers of Christ, as people who sit here on Sunday mornings, and people who pray to him and people who identify as his followers, wouldn't we all naturally try to take someone up on an offer to sit down with Jesus and have a meal? I want you to hold on to your answer for a second, because I don't think it's probably as dry cut as you think it might be. Listen to what happened in Luke 10, 38 through 42. As Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came across a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Her sister, Martha's sister, Mary, sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he taught. But Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. Listen to that. Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, "Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come help me." Nothing more awkward than putting your guest in the position of bossing your sister around, right? Wouldn't that be awesome? You go to somebody's house, "Tell him to help me." But the Lord said to her, "Dear Martha, you're worried and upset over all these details. There's only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it won't be taken from her." Mary and Martha, both with the same set of responsibilities, the same jobs to do, react completely differently to being in the presence of Jesus. Mary drops everything she's doing, sets aside her busyness and her responsibilities, her jobs, her task, and she just plops herself down at the feet of Jesus and just listens to every word. Martha, on the other hand, just can't sit down. She can't stop working. She can't stop being busy. She's fidgeting. She's moving all around. And the only connection she makes with Jesus is this. Listen, she walks up to Jesus and goes, "This is unfair. She gets to sit here and do nothing while I do everything for you. Tell her to get up and do what I'm doing." And Jesus goes, "What? Do you think that this is the most important thing, having me into your home? Did you believe that dinner was what really mattered? You have an opportunity to sit with me, to listen to me, to connect with me, to grow in intimacy with me. And the thing that feels most important to you is making sure the potatoes aren't burning, to stirring the mac and cheese, because that's what they ate back then. Really? Martha, this feels like the most important thing?" He says, "Mary figured it out. There's only one thing that really matters in this moment right now, and it's none of the things that you're doing. I'm not going to take that from her. I'm not going to send her back into busyness. Why in the world would Martha not want to sit down at the feet of Jesus? Because you and I have all kinds of crazy motives that we can't figure out. If I offered you a meal with Jesus, an opportunity to sit down face to face with him, talk to him, listen to him, ask questions, listen to stories, and be taught by him, would you jump at it? We all would say yes. Yet let me ask you this. When is it that you think you're supposed to be sitting down with Jesus, communing with him, connecting with him, growing in intimacy with him? How do you think that happens? You have the Word of God available to you every single day. My question is this. You have the opportunity to grow in intimacy with Jesus Christ by reading his Word, listening to his stories. You have the opportunity throughout the day, all day long, to communicate to him, to pray to him, to talk to him, to ask him questions, and quiet your heart and just sit at his feet and listen to the answers. You have the opportunity to be intimate with him during worship, any day, all day. You have the opportunity, the chance to dine with Jesus all day, every day. And the question is this, are you taking advantage of that? Are you doing that? I don't know how many of us can answer. There are some that can, that say, yes, I'm with Jesus all day long. We never get up from the table. There are some of you that can answer that way, but for most of us have to say that we're more like Martha, running around, just holding up our finger to Jesus. Hey, I'm going to be there in just a second. Missing opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to connect with him and prioritize what's really important in our lives. We give up time in the Word for something so meaningless that feels so important that we've got to be busy doing it. We give up time in prayer to have a conversation that leads nowhere. We give up intimacy with Jesus. We'll miss church to go do something that we have to do. Listen to me. God has put all of those opportunities into your life for a reason, because it's mealtime with him. It's sitting down face to face with him, hearing him teach, hearing him speak into your heart, hearing him answer the questions. Let me ask you this. How easy is it for Jesus to answer your prayers when you never stop long enough to sit down in front of him and really listen? I pray all the time. I just don't hear him say anything. Jesus goes, you're up running around. I'm not going to talk to you like that. How do I know the will of God? I don't know. Read the Bible. God's like, hey, I wrote it all down. In case you wanted to, I don't know, read it. Keep asking me for it. Here it is. Bunch of different languages, bunch of different translations. You can, yeah. You want me to say it with these and thous? You can use this one. You do it in a... We have a cartoon Bible out there you can pick up if you want. Comic book version, you know? Jesus punching Satan or something. He's like, I'll answer you any way you want. You just have to listen. You see, you and I are addicted to busyness because it helps us avoid all the things that we don't want to admit about ourselves. We haven't put our trust in him. That we don't rely on him for provision, that we don't prioritize the kingdom of God and his righteousness above all other things, that we believe that we're in control. We're controlling the quality of our life, the future of our life. We believe that we'd be closer to Jesus if we just could be somehow. And here was Martha and Mary, two sisters, equal responsibility, equal opportunity to do two different things. Martha could have just sat down and been at the feet of Jesus with her sister and then apologized and said, I'm so sorry I didn't have dinner for you. You think Jesus would have just gone, you know what, I got this whole thing I can do with food anyway. It's all taken care of. And that's us. Just running around. You want to hear a confession? Sometimes I miss the opportunity to love on some of you. Because when I get here in the morning, I see things that need to be done, see things that need to be fixed. I let task take over and I start going into boss mode and I start telling, hey, go over and get this. Hey, I need this over here. Hey, guys, can we fix this right here? Every time I do that, I miss an opportunity to just stop and hug on one of you or talk for just a couple minutes. It's our nature to believe that busyness produces quality of life. Jesus said, seek me first. Put me first in your life. Put our meal times first. Lisa and I religiously, pun intended, I guess, go out on Monday nights. Actually, we reserve all of Monday for ourselves. We make it a priority. We turn down, you could invite us to virtually anything and we'll say no. Not because we don't like you, not because we don't want to spend time with you, not because we don't see value in the thing that you're doing, but because we have made it a priority that we will not miss the opportunity to spend time together. Once a week, we make it all about us. Can I tell you what that does? It produces a healthy marriage all week long. Because Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday, I'm more familiar with how to be intimate with her and how to be connected to her and how to relate and talk to her because we have invested a full day in just being together. We go have lunch together. We go run a couple errands. We pick up Carson from school. We bring him home. We spend the afternoon at home together. Then we get up and we go back out. We have dinner together. We go see a movie together. And then when we get home, we'll greet the kids, we'll hang out for a couple minutes, and then we go away. We go into our room, we'll watch TV, we'll talk. We just devote that time together. If that makes sense for a healthy marriage, it has to make sense for a healthy relationship with Christ. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? I want to just take an opportunity to let you respond to what God maybe has said to you and that you've heard from Him. If you've heard God say that He wants you to make Him a priority, you sense that in your spirit. You sense God nudging at you, pushing at you, and just saying, this is you. This is for you today. Are you listening? This is for you. I want to be close to you. I want us to sit down and eat together. I don't want your busyness to keep you distracted. I want you in the Word. I want you in prayer. I want to be able to answer you, but you've got to sit down. You've got to devote time to me. I want you in my house. I want you connecting in worship. I want you connecting in relationship. These are all things that feed intimacy with me. If that's you and you've heard God speak that to your heart this morning, would you just really quickly put your hand up and then you can put it back down? Yeah. Lots and lots and lots of us. It's good, God. It's good. When you sit us down long enough and you calm our spirits long enough and we break the habit of busyness long enough to be in a place like this where we can focus on you. It's our date with you right now. It's our dinner with you. God, we don't want this to end when we walk out of this place. We want you to be our priority because when we're healthy in our relationship with you, it means good marriages follow. It means good parenting follows. It means good finances follow. It means good jobs follow. It means that blessing and need are supplied when we prioritize you. If we believe that you are the giver of all good things and you are our provider, you are our source, then that makes complete and perfect sense that when we put you first, everything else falls into place. So God, we curse busyness in our life. We speak against it. It's the enemy of intimacy. It's the enemy of prioritization because everything feels urgent in the moment and we will no longer be slaves to urgency. We prioritize you every single day in our life and we let everything else fall in place behind that. We commit that to you. We commit to being in your word. We commit to being in communication, prayer, and listening. We commit to worship. We commit to being in your house, God, for the sake of intimacy with you. In Jesus' name, we commit this all, accepting it, receiving it, and claiming it in Jesus' name as if it's already been done. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Our ushers are